Well, through this year, we're dotting in and out of a series called Bible, taking a closer look at the Bible and finding out what it's all about. What's all the fuss about this book? What's it mean? What are we supposed to do with it? Christians have this wild idea that this book is God's word, and if that's true, then that has some pretty big implications. So, as I say, through this year, we're trying to get to grips with just how we deal with this. And one of the things that we're doing in this series is memorizing a verse each time. I wonder how many of you still remember the verse from two verses that we learned earlier on in the series. The first one was from 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. I wonder if you remember this. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be fully equipped for all good works. The second one was John 18, 31-32. You can join in with this if you remember it. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Learn them when we do this, but try and keep going through them in your minds, because we learn these for a reason. They're really good. There was a third week of the series when we looked at a whole load of different passages, and you got flashcards. I won't test you on those, but do remember to use those cards. If you missed that sermon and the flashcards, you can download it and the cards themselves from the website. The point of those, and in fact the point of the whole series, and the point of all these verses that we're learning, is that when we learn scripture, we have it instantly available on the tips of our tongues to use. And why would you want to use it? Because the word of God is powerful, and good things happen when you learn it, love it, and live it. So we've got a new memory verse for this week, and it's from Psalm 119, verse 11. Let's say this together. It'll come up on the screen. Move your mouse to the right-hand side and click. That's it. Now click once there. Okay, there you go. And again. And again. Hooray, well done. Let's read this together. Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Read it once with me again. Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. In fact, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's a prayer of someone who delights in the word of God and lives by it. Every verse is about scripture. So let's read this together once more. Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's printed on the front of your notice sheet, so pin that up on your fridge this week and keep saying it to yourself. To learn it. I've hidden your word in my heart. What does that mean? It's a funny expression. We're going to have a look at that today, together with six other things, seven in total, things that we can do with God's word. And each one takes us a bit deeper and helps us to grow more. And so as we begin looking at that word now, let's pray together. Father, we're so privileged to have your word to us, and we want to really take it seriously. We want to understand what you're saying. We want to know what you're saying. And so as we study the scriptures now and think about how to use the scriptures, would you guide us and speak into our hearts? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this series is about this book, or this collection of books, this life-transforming, powerful, living book. And we're not doing that as an intellectual exercise. The point of this is to connect us more with Jesus. It's all about knowing and following Jesus. And this week is about seven ways to do that. Seven ways to engage with God's word, although we're not going to get through all seven today, to go deeper into the word. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, the metaphor that Paul uses for this idea is to go from milk to meat, from milk to solid food if you're a vegetarian. Actually, that's a better translation. It's about getting to the meat of the Bible, the solid food of the Bible. This is what Paul says in Hebrews 5:11-14. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Paul says something similar to that in 1 Corinthians 3, and it's an image that we all understand. If you've ever had a baby in your home, you'll know how much fun it is when the baby moves from milk to solid food. They don't so much eat it as just rub it on. An infant needs milk, we all accept that, but as it grows, it needs to move on to solid food. If it doesn't, we know there's a problem. So if you see an image like this, we find it quite disturbing. This is a guy called Stanley Thornton. He is 30 years old. He wears nappies, sleeps in a crib, and drinks from a baby bottle. He has a condition called paraphilic infantilism. One look and you know that something is wrong there. Many Christians have that same condition spiritually. Many of us stay in perpetual babyhood. We need milk, and we can't handle solid food. Well, it's time to grow up. And as we've been saying through this series, one of the ways that we grow up is by feeding on God's word, getting some solid food. Jeremiah 15:16 says this, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty." Now, we all understand that eating something involves a series of processes, tasting, chewing, swallowing, digesting, absorbing, all these different processes that the body goes through, using nutrients to build and repair and energize. Lots of different processes. And today we're going to look at seven processes in eating God's word. Different ways in which you can engage with that word. And examples of each from the Bible. And each of these builds on the ones before it and takes you deeper and deeper into solid food. So, first one, first process. Hear the word. Hear the word. The first way most of us are exposed to God's word is by hearing it. It's read to us in church, or it's quoted to us in conversations, or we hear quotes of it in songs. In fact, for centuries, people had no access to Bibles, and mostly couldn't read anyway, and so this was their main way of receiving God's word, by hearing it. That's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, to teaching." Timothy was a young pastor, and one of the primary things done in the early Christian church meetings was public reading of Scripture. Primary way that people then received God's word was by hearing it. And hearing it is enough to bring us to faith. Listen to this in Romans 10:11. As Scripture says, 10:17, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And for many of you, if you think back to when you first became a Christian, this will probably have been at least part of how you came to faith. You heard the word. You heard someone preaching it, or reading it, or talking about it. That was your first reception of the word. And of course we still do that today. That's what we're doing now. I'm preaching the word. But we have the added advantage today of things like CDs and MP3 players. And for a lot of people who have busy lifestyles, being able to listen to the Bible while you do something else is brilliant. I used to drive about an hour each way to work when I worked down in London. And these, you know, 2 hours there and another hour back in the evening was just a brilliant time to listen to the Bible in my car. I had nothing else to do as I drove, so that was fantastic. Some of you, if you have things to do that will engage your bodies, but maybe not your minds, maybe you spend lots of time ironing, for example, listening to the word on CD might be a fantastic opportunity. There is a free listening program from Bible Society called You've Got the Time, which includes a free download of the whole New Testament recorded by Riding Lights Theatre Company. I'll put the details of that on the website together with some other resources I'll mention today. So hear the word. Second process, read the word. Read the word. Many of us are visual learners, and we're used to learning by reading. For those of us who are able to, then there are some advantages to reading over hearing, such as being able to underline, make notes, easily revisit the text. As I said, many people in Bible times couldn't read or didn't have access to written copies of Scripture. So most of the verses about reading the word are in a corporate setting where God's word is being read out loud to a group. But there are some examples of individuals reading the word, and an expectation that if you had the written Scriptures, then you should read them. Here's an example. This is God speaking to the future Israelite kings in Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 19. God says this to the future kings. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the left or to the right. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. So the king of Israel was expected to have his own handwritten copy of Scripture, and he was expected to read it every day. Jesus expected those who had the Scriptures to read them. In several places in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says to the people, "Haven't you read in the Scriptures?" And then quotes a bit of the Bible. And in each of these instances, Jesus was responding to questions or criticisms from the Pharisees, who had access to the written Scriptures. And since they had the Scriptures to read, Jesus expected them to read it. Unlike many Christians before us and millions around the world today, we can read, and we do have Bibles. We have lots of Bibles. We may go down in history as the Christians with the most Bibles, but who read them the least. When Bible World was in town a couple of weeks ago, the big trailer from Bible Society, and I went down with a group of kids from Kingsland, we saw a video clip of Bibles being delivered to a town in China, out in rural China. And the truck with these Bibles was greeted by the town band playing, and the mayor came out and gave a speech, and the whole town turned out. There was such excitement because the people were just so thrilled to get Bibles in a place where they'd never been able to get them before. We are so privileged here to have the Bible readily available to us, so we need to read it. There are lots of Bible reading plans available to help you read through the Bible in an organized way. And of course, we are using the E100 plan as a church this year. If you still haven't a clue what I'm talking about, then see me later. Essential 100 readings is a plan that we're doing together as a church. But at the end of this year, and I know that's a long way away yet, but it'll come quickly enough. At the end of this year, don't stop. Because hopefully by that point you will be getting into the habit of daily reading God's Word. Why would you do that? So that you can learn it and love it and live it. Read the Word. But we're still in the milk. Time for a little solid food. So number three, study the Word. Study the Word. Now we start going deeper. When we study, we dig into what we've read. We start asking questions about the text. We look at the meanings of words. We try and find out what it would have meant to the original culture in their context. We compare what we read to other passages. We might look up what others think about it in a commentary. Study is digging deeper to really understand what is being said. This is not just for people who've been to Bible college. This is stuff that we should all be getting into. Ezra was a priest in the mid-5th century BC who returned to Jerusalem to help with the rebuilding after the exile. And his primary purpose was to teach people God's word. Ezra 7:10 tells us that Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Now notice the progression of the verbs in that verse. He studied, he observed or obeyed, and he taught. Ezra was part of a long and proud Jewish tradition of studying the scriptures. And this tradition was very much alive in Jesus' day. In John 5:39-40, Jesus says this: "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Now there's some debate and difference between translations as to whether Jesus was saying you should study the scriptures or you do study the scriptures. But either way, Jesus says a remarkable thing. The scriptures testify about me. Jesus is saying that the scriptures point to him and that he is a fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. What a claim. So the Old Testament is to be read through a Jesus lens. And the early Christians saw Jesus all over the Old Testament scriptures. So a careful study of scripture will lead us to Jesus and through him to eternal life. How about the early church? This is Acts 17:10-11. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. When the Apostle Paul preached in Berea, a city that is now in modern Greece, the Jews there had this excellent response. Rather than stoning him or beating him or driving him out of town, which is what often happened in other places, they studied the scriptures to see if what he said was true. When I was growing up, my dad for a while ran the church bookstall, and so every so often we would go into our local Christian bookshop in Woking, and it was called the Berean Bookshop, which I often thought was a kind of a strange name for a shop. But this is where they got the name. And in fact, around the world today, there are many, many churches named after this group of people who examined the scriptures every day. Study the word. You can do it alone. You can do it in groups. Our home groups, small groups, often do Bible studies. They don't always do that, but much of the time they read and dig into a passage of scripture and explore it together and share their insights. Or if you want to study the Bible personally, and this takes a bit more effort and commitment, but it is a great thing to do. It starts with asking questions and pondering, thinking about what you've read. You chew over the passage that you've read in your own mind. And then get some help. There are some basic tools that I would recommend. I'm going to put up on the website over the next couple of days a list. And you can find this at peoplesbaptistchurch.org/Bible study. So do go to that in the next few days. But some of the basic tools. Firstly, a study Bible. You can click this on. A study Bible. ESV study Bible, NIV study Bible, the Life Application study Bible. There's a lot on the market. A study Bible is the Bible with notes underneath it. So it tends to be a bit of a thick tome, but they're really useful, and they've got maps and things like that in to as you're reading through it, explain what's going on. A Bible dictionary. A Bible dictionary is simply a book with many of the words and names and places and ideas from the Bible in it, with some notes about what they are. So when you're reading a passage and you come across something like the Gadarenes or Chaldea or a Chamberlain or all sorts of funny things, you can go to this and look it up and think, oh, okay, now I understand what they're talking about. Lots of them out there as well. Again, I'll put some of the later ones up on the website. Zondervan's do a great illustrated one. Erdman's Bible Dictionary, so there's some good ones out there. A concordance is another really useful tool. You can get concordances for each book of the Bible, but it's worth having a good concordance for the whole Bible. This one's getting on a bit now, the New Bible Commentary. But again, there's some really good ones out there. The Bible Knowledge Commentary. There's plenty out there. And a concordance as well. A concordance, I can't show you a concordance. I used to have one, but I actually don't have a paper one anymore because I just use it online. Bible Gateway is probably the quickest way to look up words. A concordance will let you search on any word in the Bible and find out where it comes, how often it comes, what other passages it comes in. Very useful tool for studying. So there's some basic tools. If you want to read and study on your phone or your tablet, your iPad, whatever, then there's plenty of tools available for you. You can check out things like Olive Tree. Olive Tree is a program which is free, but you pay for the books that you download to it. And that's a very useful one. If you've got an iPhone Pocket Sword, if you've got a PC or a Mac or an iPhone or an Android device, Glow, Glow Bible is, and again, you have to pay for that one, but it's a Bible with lots of bits and pieces to add on, notes and pictures and maps and all sorts of stuff. There are lots of Bible study tools available online for free. From places like Bible Study Tools.com, BlueLetterBible.org, NTSLibrary.com. The only downside of them is that very often, if it's free, the content that you see, it tends to be very old. So you'll get lots of stuff like maybe Calvin's commentaries or Spurgeon's stuff or Matthew Henry. And it's all good, meaty stuff. but it is quite old. So if you're looking for modern language stuff, you may have to pay for it. As I said, there'll be a more complete list going up on our website over the next day or two. When you make the leap from reading to study, the Bible will come alive in some new ways. It's fun to dig a little, to learn it and love it and live it. I said we were going to look at seven ways to go deeper into God's Word this morning. We've only covered three so far, so we're going to have to wait until next time to see the rest. And next time will actually be on April the 21st, because next week I'm on holiday. Hooray! And we've got Bill Clark coming to preach as our guest speaker. Many of you will know Bill. He's been a good friend to me and to the church over the years. So please do make him welcome next week. But for now, let's just pray again, shall we, together? Father, thank you so much for your living word to us. And we do really want to understand it better. We want to know it better. Because it's your word. And it's so easy for us, I think, to take that for granted. But wow, how powerful that is. Lord, as we try to do that, would you help us? Would you show us ways to understand it, to uncover its truths? And most of all, we ask your Spirit to explain it to us. Because if we're just doing this as an academic theoretical exercise, it's pointless. But this needs to be of you, to be led by your power and your Holy Spirit. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.